We've been getting a lot of good word already, haven't we? We might as well just call it a day, right? No. Victory and Lust, Part 2. Now do you want to call it a day? Let us pray. Lord, help us to continue to hear what your Spirit would say to the church. And we thank you that you're speaking to local fellowships worldwide today. Bless them. Bless every speaker and every hearer. May our brothers and sisters scattered abroad also be fed and be healthy. And we as a corporate bride are awaiting the great reunion to be with you and saints that are already in heaven. Until that day, Lord, continue to deposit nourishing words into our hearts, and may we have a disposition to humbly receive. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. All right, continuing victory and lust, very important, that little conjunction there in the middle. Last week, I had presented our dilemma as human beings in regards to desire, ambition, coveting in general. And you may recall that I had put forth that we don't fully get past desire, downward drifting desires, until we die. We're in a realm where there's a competition. And I was thinking about, as human beings, there's a lot of things that make us different than the animal kingdom. And looking at, like, my cats and their lame lives, from my perspective, I mean, they don't really do much. They kind of just, they operate on instinct and impulse, and you put their food out and they come and they eat, and then they go, and you see them just laying around and maybe moseying here and there. If they're indoor cats, hopefully they make it to the litter box every so often. But what really is driving them? What's the motivation? You know, they live, but what are they living for? And that's a huge difference, that God made us in his image, and we know how to live. There's things we have to do to live. But that's not all there is to us. There's desire. There's motivation. There's ambition. There's drive. And all of that is good, being made in the image of God. Enter sin, and now we got trouble. And so since rebellion and defiance came into this realm, those motivations, those drives, those desires, those ambitions have now tended away from God, and we struggle. And we do not fully overcome the struggle until we die, until we leave the body and the world, which has all these desires moving contrary to God. But our opening verse, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a twofold sense of victory as I meditated upon these things. When I said we don't overcome these things until we die, in a way, we already are overcomers and more than conquerors, which is scriptural, because Christians have died in Christ. When we align ourselves with Christ, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit comes, and the death he died, we died in him, and now the life he lives, the resurrected life, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. And so there is a sense of victory by being identified with Jesus, and at the same time, it may sound a bit contradictory, think of it as a paradox, at the same time, the victory, the getting to a state where there's no longer any coveting, no longer any jealousy, motivated by insecurity, and on it goes, where all of that will be foreign. Won't that be wonderful when you get to a place where all of those things, which are like gravity pulling you down, where you no longer have all that weight. And we're just going to walk about in the next realm feeling ever so free. It's like when you got saved and you said those burdens rolled off. Well, wait till you get delivered from this body and we enter into the heavenly realm. It's going to be like we're floating. We're probably going to be able to fly, which I think we will anyway, in that realm, because we'll just no more of that drag. It's going to be awesome. All the barnacles will be off the boat. It's going to be a wonderful experience. So, because of the sinful, or because of the contamination of sin into this realm, desires tend to gravitate, no matter how good the desire in itself might be, to get all A's, to bless the church. All desires have this drag and this gravitation towards God. And this realm that we're in right now, as Christians, is driven by downward desire. And the whole world is overcome. It's a lust realm. It's a realm where desire drives people. Proverbs 27, verse 20, just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire. Can you say desire, by the way? Desire. Human desire is never satisfied. Now, as you go along in life, you begin to learn this. You begin to get a clue, hopefully. Some people don't. They remain clueless. They go from one thing to the next. And if I could just get this goal, just get this person, just meet this financial objective or goal, then I'll be happy. But are they ever happy? Are they ever satisfied? You can't get, who's saying it? Can't get no satisfaction. All you hippies, reveal yourself. Who's Stones. That was Mike Pesh, by the way. And he was right. You can't get no satisfaction in this world. And of course, Solomon was a great example of that. So in this realm, we constantly have an itch that we can't quite scratch, a thirst that we can't quite quench, a hunger that we can't quite satisfy. And it's historically evident. From beginning all the way to the end, the whole world is driven and consumed by desires. And at certain points in human history, it becomes more evident than others, particularly in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, you see that all that world driven by desire, you know, Cain and his desire to even be accepted by God, and then the waywardness of mankind, it comes to a fever pitch in Genesis 6. And the Bible says in Genesis 6 that even the institution of marriage was destroyed, became corrupted and perverted. And the sons of God were taking the daughters of men at will. And so the whole world was driven by that take, that coveting, and that desire. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so as God inventoried and took note of the thought patterns, they were just nonstop imagining what wickedness and how they could satiate their lust. And it's just drifting downward, becoming more and more corrupt. And God basically said, I got to start over. And so he exterminated humanity, save one family, and started it over. But, you know, desire continued. Lust survived through the ark. Eight souls were still driven. They weren't as corrupted as the rest, but they also had that in them. And the world has continued in these cycles of depravity and reset, until you come to the final expression at the end. As Jesus said, just like in the days of Noah, or just like in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so there's coming a point in the world once again, where the whole world, just like in Noah's day, see, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It wasn't just a couple locales. The whole earth was corrupt. Well, there's coming a point where the whole world is so corrupt, like unto Noah's day and like unto the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, that once again, that being driven almost like animals. Someone was telling me recently that things are so vulgar. When I was a teenager, yeah, there was wickedness and there was peer pressure. But she said, things are so much vulgar now than even I was as a teenager some 10 years ago. And indeed, there's a decline based upon desire and sin. Well, there's coming a point where God is going to do a huge reset. In Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21, look at the condition of mankind. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues. Now, this is the sixth trumpet that is sounded. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, in the sixth trumpet, the Bible says that an army is released that kills one-third of mankind. One out of three people die by this plague. It's the second woe of three woes in the book of Revelation. Now think about that. On 9/11, we had some 2,000 or so, I forget the exact number, of our fellow citizens perish, and people were greatly impacted, of course, and churches were filled, and there was a sobering of sorts that occurred. But here at this time, one out of three people die, and they know it's God, but they will not acknowledge. They will not repent. They're so stubborn and defiant and hardened that they will not cease and desist from their idolatry, from their sorceries, witchcraft, and also drug usage, sexual immorality, sexual sin in general, porn, or their thefts, their murders, abortions, and all the bloodshed and victimizing. They just will not repent. And we are probably very close, if not at the place in human history where there's such an antichrist disposition, there's such a hatred towards God. There's such a stubbornness and defiance. And all of this is due to this desire, this lust in the world, the lust of the world. 1 John 2, all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride that comes with this life. And so this is something that's very serious. And brothers and sisters, we are in this world. The warning to us is to not get caught up in the same disposition. The warning to us is to not allow our desires, our cares, our concerns, our ambitions to begin to take us in a downward direction away from the Lord. We as Christians are warned throughout the New Testament about the danger and direction of these downward desires. For instance, James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Some of you may have committed this verse to memory. It's a great memory verse. But each person is tempted, and I would put in that each Christian, since he's writing to saints, each Christian is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it yields or brings forth death. Now, you know, one thing that's missing in a lot of James and the New Testament, and we so often are concerned about the devil and his strategies and such, but we've got more difficulty. There's more of a danger with our own inward desires and our yearnings and the worship of creation and things that we can accomplish and have and possess. There's more danger with that than the devil. The devil isn't even brought into this conversation here. It's when we begin to desire and have this strong desire. The Greek word, which is very important here, is epithumia. Can you say epithumia? And that is the right pronunciation. Epithumia is a longing, a passion to set the heart upon more often than not for what is forbidden. Epithumia is in every heart, in every Christian heart. Desire, yearning, passions. And though epithumia is actually a neutral word, because desire can be good, but more often than not, it's not. Epithumia, through much of the New Testament, is a negative connotation. In three instances, it's a positive connotation. Jesus had epithumia, and I'm not checking my phone. I'm going to use the Bible app. Jesus had epithumia when he desired to have the meal of his disciples. He said, with great desire, with epithumia, I want to have this meal with you. And the Apostle Paul had a great desire. He had epithumia to see the saints that he was at a distance from. Those are exceptional. In most of the New Testament, this desire, which is alive and well in every one of our hearts, none of us are exempt. You might think, oh, I'm the virtuous exemption to epithumia. And then the devil would be, that's absolutely right. You just keep going your way. You are the exception. And let pride come in and swallow you whole. No, all of us have an issue. Now, let me just give a sampling of what this word is. It's a huge word, and it's found throughout the New Testament. It's a huge concern. First of all, with the most important parable, which is the parable of the sower, Jesus said, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires, epithumia, for other things enter in and chokes out the word, and it proves unfruitful. Paul said in Romans 1:24 concerning mankind in general, therefore God gave them up in the lust or the epithumia of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. In Romans 6:12, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions or the epithumia. It's also used as covetousness and coveting, which we covered last week in Romans chapter 7. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the epithumia of the flesh. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is to say, the epithumia. And then, moving along, just a quick sampling here in the New Testament, God's grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, desires, lust, or epithumia, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then, of course, the probably the most famous passage, which I referred to earlier, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, for all that is the world, the epithumia of the flesh, the epithumia, that is lust or desire of the mind, and the pride of being in this world, is of the world, it is not of God. But whoever does the will of God, that person will abide forever. And so we've got this struggle, and we've got this cycle. Once the thoughts come in, the thought came into Eve. Eve began to wonder about the thing I wasn't supposed to touch. I could touch everything else and partake of everything else, but the thing I cannot have, you know, it began to work in her. And the thought here, look at James 1:14. Lured, enticed by that desire, became a strong urge in her. Desire went through a cycle and brought forth conception and gave birth to sin. And then what happened? Sin brought forth death. and the whole world is overshadowed by death because of the epithumia of dad and mom, of Adam and Eve. And this is now the world we're in. And as Christians, we also need to be aware that we get these thoughts, we get these yearnings. And, you know, there's a part of our nature. The Bible says in Proverbs about lust, and stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. In other words, the thing that you can't have, you begin to desire. The thing that is forbidden, it's in each and every one of us. That's why it's so important, listen, pre-marrieds, that's why it's so important to not have sex before marriage. Because when you have sex before marriage, you're fanning the flame something before the time, and you're associating a secretness, a hiddenness. And that secretness and hiddenness will become an association that you take into the future, and you'll think, oh, sex is about doing something that's secret and forbidden, and that makes it pleasurable. And that's why it's important to keep yourself right and to not allow a longing or a hiddenness to pervert or corrupt what God wants to be good for you later on in life. That's a blessed aside for some here, no doubt. So let's continue on here. Desire, though more often than not evil, it tends away from God, and we Christians are indeed a mixed bag. We have the ability to have good desires. We have been made alive, and we have the Adam side, the downward drift, and we have the Jesus side, the last Adam. When we see Jesus, all his epithumia went vertical. All his epithumia was about not my will, but your will. My desire? I don't talk about my desire. It's your desire, and then I just do that thing. And I'm found well-pleasing in your sight. We Christians are a mixed bag. We've got the ability to channel desire vertically as a, if you will, a natural side of us now. And then we still have the downward drag. You can have a heart that is so after God. How many of you would say, I love God? I mean, I really do love God. Now, irrespective of what you think of yourself, what you did yesterday, you know you love God. Let me see your hands again. You're a God lover. And you've got a heart after God. Now, there was a man in the Old Testament that the Bible says had a heart after God. Who is that, by the way? David. And so let's consider the up and down, the mixed bag that David was. Psalm 63:1, and of course the Psalms are a lot of, by and large, good desires towards God. Psalm 63:1, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In his spiritual mode, if you will, in a time of seeing things clearly, he sees the world for what it is, the king who could have every pleasure, the king who could have any meal made for him. David wasn't concerned about hunger and thirst and such. All the pleasantries were available. Look what he accounts the world. It's a dry and weary land where there's no water. I look to you. You are my chief desire. Isn't that just wonderful? And then we go, now we're going to go down, 2 Samuel 24:2-4. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who is with him? Go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Number the people that I may know the number of the people. But Joab said to the king, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my Lord the king still see it. But why does my Lord the king delight in this thing? Now, to get a reproof from Joab, which is actually right, is a very strange thing. Joab is a horrible person. This is about the only time he gets it right. Why are you doing this, David? I'll tell you why David's doing this. Because David is old at this point. He's grown weak, and he is very insecure. You know, there's a time in your life when you're young, perhaps, stronger, the mind is active, and you're in your zone, where you might not be as careful, wanting to make sure you got everything stored up right. You just kind of live carefree, and you know, it's to be envied in many respects. I would rather trend in that direction. But as you get older, you begin to consider the end of the matter. You begin to consider the generations after you. And no matter how much success, no matter how much God has kept you to that point, there's a side of you that begins to have some doubts. And perhaps you've built up and accumulated a bit. And now you want to count. Now you want to take stock. I want to secure my future. Now let me add this in. I understand planning. Go to the ant, you sluggard. I understand all those things. That's great. I totally buy into that. Now back to this. So David is taking stock, and he's wanting to take control. But the Bible forbidded this activity. It was forbidden to number your horses. It was forbidden for a king. Now, I understand there were genealogies and numberings in the past, but it was forbidden for a king to trust in his chariots and his horses. And even David knew that, since he penned it. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. But you know what? Now David's looking at himself, and he's growing very insecure. I'm getting weaker, and I want to in some way, make myself feel secure. And the motivation is based on insecurity. Verse 4, but the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commander of the army. And so Joab, the commander of the army, went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. The worst consequence came from this. This was in terms of its scope, and collateral damage, this was the worst thing David did, because God went and he killed people as a result of what David, he plagued people. Now, David could not shake the desire, the epithumia that was driven and motivated by insecurity. And if there was ever something that drives a lot of people absolutely mad, it's insecurity. In some way, I don't feel secure. Perhaps things happen to me, or perhaps I have a foreboding about what is ahead. Whatever it might be, insecurity drives so many people and almost drives them mad, and it has collateral damage. People that are always concerned about the opinions of others. Well, I want to have a good reputation. And they're wondering, what are they thinking about me? How are they going to take that? They're always calculating. Now, I'm not saying to run roughshod and be offensive and abrasive. That's going to the other Arctic end of things. But to be so consumed with one's security, to look away from God, the same God that brought you into the world, brought you through the cycle of pregnancy in your mom, brought you through birth, brought you through those days when you didn't even have enough sense to worry about things. Perhaps we were smarter then, by the way. He brought you through all those times. I look back at my family. When I take stock now of the family I grew up in, I say, how in the world do we ever get by? I mean, sloppy, just no sense of planning, no sense of budgets, just... And I think, how in the world? And yet, God was preserving all along. And then I get to a point in my life where I think, you know what? I now have resources, strength, ability, influence, and I begin to overdo it. I get a little insecure. Well, I got to take it now. I got to take the baton from God. You did good in the past, but now I got to take it. This is David. David's heart is leaving the Lord, and even the lukewarm amongst him can discern this. And they said, this is not going to end well. And it did not end well. And brothers and sisters, let me help you out today. You know, you might think, oh, insecurity is not as bad as some other sins. Insecurity is just another form of pride. And by the way, do you think pride is a bad sin? I mean, all sin's bad, so you, yeah, absolutely. Insecurity is like inverted version of pride. Self-preoccupation. I need to have a good reputation. You know, that's why so many are consumed and they're always looking at, am I getting thumbs up? Am I getting likes? And I want to put forth the best picture, and I've got tools now to do that to the world. They're consumed by image and insecurity. And that is cancerous. It is something that needs to be repented of. It is not about me and my security and my image and wondering, am I approved by others? You know, there were others, there were those in the book of John that were secretly disciples. And John commented, he said, they were more concerned about the approval of men than the approval of God. And so in secret, they gave Jesus some credence, but they sure would not do it openly. And I wonder how much of that drives us. I wonder how many amongst us are ashamed of Jesus, even in public. We'll do it on a Sunday, but when we go out into our spheres of life, I'm not going to mention Jesus. I'm not going to bear reproach or insult. And Jesus talked about those that were ashamed of him in this life, that he would be ashamed of them before his angels in the presence of his heavenly Father. All because of insecurity. And God wants to break that down. You can look at someone and say, they got trouble with alcohol, and I'm so glad that I'm not like that. And all along, you're driven and motivated. You're consumed with insecurity and have not repented of it. Have not said, Lord, forgive me for exalting myself and always counting, always taking stock, always wanting to be way ahead of everything instead of putting my trust in you. Oh, Psalm 19. Let's swing back the other direction. See, I'm talking about a mixed bag here. Psalm 19, 9 through 10. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You know, the first psalm, I love you, Lord. You're my desire. Here we have, I love your words. Everything you say is so wonderful. I want to hear from you continually. Then we come to 1 Kings 2. 8 through 9, another epithumia which plagued David through his life. 1 Kings 2, 8 through 9, and there was also, now this is David at the end of life again, and he's talking to his son Solomon, and he's basically giving Solomon some final orders. And so, verse 8, and there is also with you, Solomon, Shimei, the son of Gera. Now, how many of you recognize that name, Shimei? Well, what is Shimei infamous for? Who knows? Yes, Paula. Excellent. Cursing and throwing stones. You all need to read the Old Testament one of these days. Cursing and throwing stones at David at one of his lowest points. And so David now is telling Solomon, oh, that guy, yeah. There's also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Behurim, who cursed me. See, all you had to do is read ahead. Who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you're a wise man. You know what you ought to do to him. You shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Wow. Let's back up a little bit. David, at one of his very lowest points, when his own son was going after him, a mourner's parade is leaving Jerusalem, and this guy, this malcontent, Shimei, he comes out and he's cursing and he's throwing stones at David, the king, and David's armies all around him. And so the officers are saying, why don't we just go take his head off? And David says, my son has just thrown me out of Jerusalem, and you know, what else? It doesn't really matter. Perhaps God will even hear what he's saying and will turn it around for my good. And so David's thinking soberly, even though he's being traumatized. Then when Absalom is defeated, David's group, his entourage, goes back into Jerusalem, and Shimei comes and begs for his life. Oh, I was in error. Please let not my Lord hold the offense against me. And David says to him, basically, you're forgiven. Mercy. I will not take your life. You say, wow, that's stellar. That is just so virtuous. You know, there's something about memory. There's something about the human heart which can go back and forth, back and forth. I wonder why Jesus made it a part of a daily prayer to say, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Yeah, I forgive them. Sin. You ever have some of those issues, by the way? People that did you wrong? And at one point, you legitimately, you know, yeah, I forgave them. I said, that's fine. But then, memory. You think about things. David's old. He's not as active as he once was. So he sits around, perhaps on his easy chair, and starts to think about things. Yeah, that guy. I remember what he did to me, but you know, I forgive him. Then a week goes by, yeah, that guy. And look what's happening to David. He's thinking, man, that guy deserves to die. I thought as you got older, you automatically got spiritually mature. And what about all the Psalms and such? I'll tell you what, David had a vicious vengeance streak in him. You ever read the Psalms and go, I don't know about that one. Okay, you know, those are called the imprecatory psalms. They're the psalms of vengeance. God allows these things in the Word, and he's not necessarily prescribing them. A good Bible student learns that not everything that's written is instruction or prescription. For instance, Psalm 109 from David. He's mad at somebody. He may have cause. He says, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few and let another take his office. Okay, perhaps he needs that justice, but then what about these? Verse 9, let his children be fatherless, let his wife be a widow, let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. So now we punish the children for the sins of the fathers. That's in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible. There's several. There's more than 10 Psalms that you'll run into this. David says, let his children be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread from desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has. Let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy. You know, there's times David wanted mercy. But let there be none to extend mercy to him, and let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity, let kill his kids, to paraphrase verse 13, let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. So I want him dead, and I want his kids dead. And then he goes upward in generation. Let the iniquity of his father be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. I'll tell you what, we are mixed bags, aren't we? We can go back and forth so fast. One day we could be just a strong, spiritual, heavenly minded, and then the next day the memory comes. Oh yeah, that person. I remember they don't deserve to live. Contempt, just continue to keep them in the category of contempt, which borders on if you hate someone, you're actually murdering them. You may never insert knife, but you murder them in your heart. David's desire for vengeance, he gets off on a technicality here. Yeah, I did say I can't kill him, but you can, Solomon. Are you reading that like I am? That's exactly what's happening here. You know what to do. Bring, you know, in case you don't know what to do, bring his gray head down with blood. I want him executed. I can't do it, so you do it. Boy, what a great example for a son. Isn't he a mixed bag, and aren't we all? Back and forth. Speaking of that, Psalm 116:1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and pleads for mercy. But if that guy wants mercy, no way. And I wonder how many of us in here have that unforgiveness issue, a hypersensitivity. I've been offended, and I can forgive, but since we can't forget, it comes back up. And slowly but surely, maybe the toxicity was released at one point, but the toxicity comes back. And we also have the devil, by the way, who likes to remind us of things too. Forgive, forgive. Don't allow a desire, see, epithumia, a strong desire for justice as he sees it, to begin to contaminate and cloud his thinking. Let's finish it off here. Don't be driven by downward desires. Our task is to rechannel desire upward. We're always going to have desires. It's not just about living, but there's reasons why we want to live. And as the Apostle Paul said, I show you a more excellent way in terms of love, or a wiser investment. Driven by desires, in Proverbs 7, 21-23, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. You know, when I was talking about David and his downward desires, how many of you were thinking of only one thing? He'll certainly get to that. But the problem with just seeing Bathsheba and seeing desire as lust, it's too shallow. Desire goes in so many other directions. And in the Proverbs, we see this woman. She represents the downward desires. It tastes good, it seems good, but it will begin to cost you. It'll pierce your liver. Liver is for detox. But once your liver is done in, you're done in. It'll eventually cost you. Proverbs 23:29-32, another analogy. Who is woe? Who is sorrow? Who has strife? Who is complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Now, it's not wrong to drink wine. Jesus drank wine. This verse is not about not drinking wine. It's about those who linger, those who overdo it. They find it as a pleasure. They're driven towards it. There is a person that can take a drink. It's no problem. There is a person that goes in this direction. It begins to consume them. Once that draws them away from God, no matter how legitimate the activity might be, it's going in the wrong direction. It is not for you or I. You understand that? Very important. We need to move away from what drives us downward. And it's usually the things we'll start to make excuses for, because the human heart knows how to justify just about anything. And purposefully position passion towards the Lord. It's like Moses. He looked away from the things that could be seen. He looked away from the redness of the wine, the sparkling of the cup, the culture of Egypt. He chose to look away from it. The Bible says that he endured as seeing him who is, fill in the blank, invisible. He looked away from what could be seen, the world, and look to the invisible God, and he endured. Let us taste and see, Psalm 34:8, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We are going to desire something. Channel the desires towards the Lord. It's the best investment anyway. It may not be as sparkly, sugary, as new or drama oriented up front, but the end thereof is life, and that abundantly. Let us stand and ask the Lord's help today. primarily I'm speaking to believers today, but I would like to take a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray for you. If you could just, we could close our eyes here. You may know about Jesus, but you don't know him personally. He came to have a relationship with us. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe on his work. Perfect, gave his life for the imperfect. Whoever clings to him is saved and forgiven. Could you raise your hand so I could remember you after the service? I just want to know who to pray for. Just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, you may recognize the up and down. You may think, yeah, I've got a lot in common with David, which is good. You're a person after God's own heart. You got a heart towards God. But you still have some drifts, some struggles, some passions which God is revealing. And he wants to help you today. This is a house of healing. It's not to leave you hanging down and discouraged. God wants to build you up today. And so if you'd like to pray with me about victory and lust, why don't you come on down and we'll pray today.